Jesus taught a group of parables aimed at the religious leaders of his day, the end of Matthew chapter 21 and the beginning of Matthew chapter 22. We read at the beginning of Matthew 22 this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come to the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. Now there's more to the parable that Jesus has in Matthew 22, and there are more lessons to be learned from it. But I want to focus in this morning on what is stated in verse 5, that in regard to the king's invitation, these that were bidden made light of it. They went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. These were people who had accepted an earlier invitation. They were bidden. These were not outsiders who, for the first time, were being given the opportunity to be part of the king's feast. Those would be invited later when the king sent servants in verse 8 and had bidden those that were not worthy, and he told them to go out and to find as many as they could. And so they were going out finding these guests to fill the banquet hall for the king's son. But these were people who had been given the invitation earlier and had accepted it, but now they had changed their priorities and they made light of it. It's much like what you find at the end of Matthew 21 when Jesus says in verse 28, a certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and he said, likewise. And he answered to him, I go, sir, and went not. And Jesus asked, which of the two did the will of his father? That second son, the son that says, I go, sir, but didn't do the will of the Father, is much like these that made light of the earlier invitation that they had accepted. What Jesus says to us here in Matthew 22 is a parable pointed not to people that are outsiders, but to people that are religious, that have accepted an earlier invitation, but through the process of time have allowed their priorities to become different than what they should be. You see, it's not just enough to be religious. Religious people put our Lord and Savior to death. Religious people plotted his death, and they were more concerned about maintaining their money, their power, their hold over the people, their status, than they were in seeing that this truly was the Son of God. And so outsiders would be like that first son that would say at first, I will not go, but then afterward repented and went. But these religious leaders were very scrupulous to observe all these little ceremonies, but when God walked among them, they killed him. So I want us to think about our priorities, because as religious people, we need to maintain the proper priorities. There's a good time in life for us to make light of things. You know, a merry heart does good like a medicine, Solomon says in the book of Proverbs. And it's good for us to be able to relieve stress sometimes by laughing. But there are very serious things that we do not need to make light of. And if you will consider with me just a few this morning of things that we don't need to treat lightly, that we don't need to treat as unimportant. The first thing I think we should remind ourselves of is this, that you should not think that yourself as something unimportant. That, you know, the world out there today wants to push you down, or society wants to maybe give you the idea that you're just one among the many and that you're not very valuable. Maybe you're just a highly developed animal according to the general theory of evolution. But that's not the truth. The truth is you are very important. You are very valuable in the sight of God. And that should give you the proper foundation for self-esteem. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." You see, God put you as the crown jewel of his creation, as a human being. And he values you because you are made in his image. You are given a never-dying soul. And that's what makes you separate from the other things that God created. Notice what David said when he thought about man. And by inspiration, David said in Psalm 8, beginning at verse 4, "When I consider the heavens, the works of your hands, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet." When you think about how vast the universe is, and all the different galaxies that the Lord created, and yet we're this very insignificant, seemingly creature on this one planet in this vast solar system, and yet, with all that said, God designed all of this for you to inhabit, for you to find out about him, for you to seek him, to search after him and find him. You see, he cares about you, and that's what David is saying. "When I consider the heavens, what is man that you have taken so much interest in him?" You see, God thinks that you're important. God thinks that you're worth dying for. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, Jesus said, "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You have a soul, a never-dying soul. Somebody might be able to kill you and take your physical life, but God decides what's done with your eternal soul based on how you have lived in this life. Matthew 10, verse 28, our Lord Jesus Christ warned, "Fear not them that kill the body, but afterwards are not able to do anything else, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." When you die physically, your soul, your eternal part, will separate from your physical part. You remember when Rachel was dying in Genesis 35, verse 18, "Came to pass that her soul was departing," notice, "for she died, that she called her son's name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin." And so death is the separation of soul from the body. James 2, verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead," gives the explanation. And so we have a never-dying soul. And that eternal soul is the most valuable possession that we have. And the best thing that we can do in this life is to make sure that that soul is saved. That soul desires to be with God forever. Psalm 42, verse 1 says, "As the hart pants after the water brooks, so my soul pants after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Do you have that desire? You have that innate desire, almost, it seems, to be with the one that created you, to be with God. And so your soul can be with God forever. It must be saved. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us, in verse 22, that our souls can be purified through obedience to the truth. James 1, 21 says, "Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." The writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 10, verse 39, "We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." If I lose everything else in this life, but if my soul is saved, then I'm successful. Doesn't matter what happens to my farm or my merchandise. If I receive the Lord's invitation, and I hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of the Lord." If I'm part of that marriage supper, at the end, on that last day, I will be successful. And so don't think of yourself as being somebody that is unimportant. You are important to God. Secondly, don't make light of your conscience. You see, you have a conscience that is trained to approve of things that are right and disapprove of things that are wrong. And it can be trained in the wrong way. It can be trained, according to the Bible, in the right way. In Acts 23 and verse 1, Paul said that he had lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. However, he did some things against the church, against Christ, persecuting him, that he thought were right, but were actually not right. They were wrong. He had to have his conscience trained by the truth of God's word. But if I believe something is sin, and I go against it anyway, then to me it is sin. And I can actually run roughshod over my conscience and defile my conscience. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, the Bible says that he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he does not eat of faith. For whatever is not of faith is sin. That is, if you do not have confidence that what you're doing is right, and you go ahead and do it anyway, believing it to be wrong, then you're going against your own conscience. And to do that is to head down a path that can harden your conscience. You remember that 1 Timothy chapter 4 tells us that in the latter times that there would be some that would have a seared conscience, a conscience that was seared with a hot iron, and that conscience becomes calloused. You know something is wrong, you go ahead and do it anyway, and you just get used to doing that which you know is wrong, and you cause your heart to become hardened. That's the great thing about teaching young people. You see, they have the opportunity to set the habits in their life to follow what's right and discourage what is wrong. And you can get them maybe to obey the gospel and to start their path to things that are right before they become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes in verse 17, I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Notice this, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Are you past feeling? Does your conscience still bother you if you do something wrong? Can your conscience be pricked with sorrow? Can you have godly sorrow that leads to repentance? 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. If you have a conscience that still does that, that's good. Because you can repent of the things that are wrong and you can come back to God. But the more that you resist what you know to be right, and the more you practice what is wrong, the further you go down the path of having a hard heart and a calloused conscience. And you can get to the point where your conscience no longer bothers you anymore, and where it becomes impossible for you to repent. And so make sure that you don't take lightly your conscience that approves of things that are right and disapproves of things that are wrong. Thirdly, don't take lightly your influence. You know, all of us have somebody else that's watching us. We are an example to other people. By what we do, by what we say, we show an example of what our priorities are. If I decide to make light of the Lord's church and say, well, I'm not going to go, it's not really that important, I have other things that are more important that I'd rather go do, then other people are going to notice that. When you're not here, that affects us. It doesn't just affect you spiritually, it affects other people that see your example of what is important and what is not important. Paul told the younger preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let no man despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I want to make sure that whatever I do in life, that I do not cause somebody else to stumble. That I don't, by my example or by my behavior, cause somebody else to go into sin. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 7, woe to the world because of offenses. It must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. And so I don't want to cause somebody else to stumble. I don't want to be a stumbling block to them. I want my example to touch the lives of others in a positive way. And you can do what you might. You can live as a hermit, but guess what? You're going to affect somebody, even if it's by your absence. In Romans 14, verse 7, the Bible says, none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. We all will influence other people, and so we are going to either influence them for good or for evil. Let's say you're a woman that's married to a non-Christian man. you have an influence over him by the way that you live your life. Now, he may be obstinate and still choose not to obey the gospel, even though you've set before him the great example, the best example that you could. But remember, you shouldn't sell yourself short in what you might be able to do in your godly influence. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we read, in beginning at verse 1, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without a word be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, or wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." The way that you live, the way that you show Christianity on a daily basis, is a powerful influence. Godly women, I say, will probably influence more people in their lifetimes than sometimes some preachers do with a lifetime of sermons. You think about what was said about Timothy's mother and grandmother, and how they had that great influence over him, those godly women, Lois and Eunice. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned, the genuine faith that was in you, that is in you, which was first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded that it is in you also." Mothers have a great influence over their children. And godly mothers really help the church to grow, because those children grow and they've been influenced by their mother to follow the path of the Lord. And so your influence is tremendous. And your influence will live on when you are no longer here on this earth. You remember what was said of Abel in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, that by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and he, by it, he being dead, still speaks. The influence of Abel is still speaking to us today, thousands of years later. And so your influence on others will not stop when you die. You will continue to influence people that are here on earth after you are dead and you have gone on to your reward. So don't consider it lightly. And then lastly this morning, don't take the Lord lightly. I know there are a lot of people that make jokes about the Lord, and he's the punchline of a lot of things. Jesus is a popular punchline for many jokes today. We need to take the Lord seriously. We don't need to make light of him. He's the one that created this world. This morning when I was driving here, the sun was coming up, and I thought about Hebrews 1 and how it says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. You know, we take the sun for granted sometimes. What if the sun didn't rise this morning? We would be pretty messed up, wouldn't we? We would be in panic. And yet the Lord created the world, set it into motion in the proper way. He upholds the laws that govern the world and the universe that we so many times take for granted. He's the creator of everything that you see. Psalm 33 tells us in verse 6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He laid up the depths in the storehouses." And so it says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." You see, when we come here to study God's word, it has power. The word of God created the very world that you live in. And the word of God is what we have here written for us in the Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. God is going to bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And so we don't need to take the Lord or his word lightly. When Jesus Christ was living here for a third of a century, when he was tempted by the devil, he would reply, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke will last beyond this physical universe. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." The words of Jesus Christ will be the words that judge us in the end. Jesus said in John 12, verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken to you, the same shall judge you in the last day." And so we don't need to take God's word lightly. We need to hear it. We need to let it mold our lives and change us to be like him. And we need to respect what the Lord has done for us. Respect the fact that God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son so that we might have eternal life. John 3, verse 16. We need to respect his church. You know, there are people that say, "I'm fine with Jesus," but they will run down the church. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul said, "Take heed to yourselves," that is to the Ephesian elders he's talking, "and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." He loved the church that much that he gave his own blood to purchase it. And that church is the place wherein spiritual life is found. You know, at the end of Ephesians 1, we read that God put all things under Christ's feet. He gave him to be head over all things to the church, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And what did he do with us that are in the church? Ephesians 2, verse 1, "You he quickened, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." So God did all of this through Jesus Christ so that we could have spiritual life. And in the church, in the one body that you read about in Ephesians, the church of Christ, you have reconciliation with God. Ephesians 2, verse 16, "In that one body, he reconciled both Jew and Gentile to himself." If you want to be friends with God, you need to respect his church. You need to be in his church. That's the means by which you have reconciliation with God. And so let's respect the Lord. Let's respect his word. Let's respect his church. Let's not take lightly the Lord's invitation to us. As Brother Mark mentioned, a week from today, we're starting a gospel meeting with Brother Phil Sanders. And one of my favorite speakers to come is Brother Phil Sanders. He makes me, by going to the scriptures, always reevaluate my life, my service to God, and to recognize that we're not just counting time when we come together here. Whenever Brother Phil comes and speaks to us, I'm thankful that he loves the Lord, that he serves the Lord, that he follows the Lord, and the sermons that he presents and he has in the past have always really caused me to be revived and want to follow the Lord. And so what about you? Will you be somebody that tries to take this time as an opportunity to grow in the Lord, to examine your life, to come closer to him? The Lord has blessed Brother Phil, and he's used his talents to the Lord's glory, and we have confidence that he will do the same thing when he comes here. He's prepared this meeting for us, and the elders have prepared, make preparation for him to come. Will you take the invitation to be here as many times as you can this next week when Brother Phil is with us? We pray that you won't take it lightly. We pray that you won't just say, "Well, you know, I come Sunday morning, and that's enough religion for me." You see, it's not enough to just be religious. Are you converted? Do you have the Lord Jesus in your heart? You know, to those rich Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3 who thought they needed nothing and all they wanted to do was pursue their wealth, to pursue their luxuries of life, and that's kind of what we are today in 21st century America, you know, more money and more playtime and more recreation and enjoying just the things of this life. And the Lord gets squeezed out of our plans and our thoughts. To those rich Laodiceans, Jesus said in Revelation 3, verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." You see, Jesus is inviting us to come to feast with him forever, to enjoy the benefits of being one of the redeemed in heaven forever. And he's standing at the door of our hearts and he's knocking. Will we take his invitation lightly? Or will we seriously consider how fleeting life is? Think about our souls, the most precious possession we have, and let our conscience be molded by the Word of God to say, I'm going to follow what the Lord Jesus Christ has in His Word. I'm going to make that a priority, and whatever else happens in life is going to come second to that. You know, Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Will you do that? Will you do that this coming week when Brother Phil is here? Will you hear the Word of God and let it mold your heart, get into your life, and help turn you to Him? Will you let the Lord Jesus into your life? Maybe you've not become a Christian and you need to. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism is what you need to do in order to become a child of God. If you'd like to know more about that, we'd love to study with you. Maybe you've done those first things and you haven't made the Lord a priority. Maybe your priorities have changed and you've made light of things that are to be important and to take first place in your life. We're here to help you. If you need the prayers of the church, we're here to pray for you and pray for you. We all need to remember that the Lord has a great invitation that He's extended to us, and we should not make light of it. Will you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Come to Jesus, He will save you. Though your sins as crimson glow, if you give your heart to Jesus, He will make it white as snow. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come, come today. Come to Jesus, do not tarry. Enter in at mercy's gate. Oh, delay not till the morrow, lest thy coming be too late. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come, come today. Come to Jesus, dying sinner, other Savior there is none. He will share with you His glory when your pilgrimage is done. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus.